Okay, well, let us now turn in our Bibles to our Old Covenant reading, Isaiah 55. I've chosen this particular section because it speaks so powerfully in Old Covenant language to the subject we'll be considering in our Beatitude today, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, Isaiah 55. And we'll only be reading two verses of this chapter, but they are powerful. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And now for our New Covenant reading in our sermon text, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. We'll be dealing with just one beatitude this morning, verse 6, but I read up to that point for context, beginning in verse 1. You know, the word of the Lord. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, you are what you eat, so the saying goes. And I was thinking about this particular saying not long after a Wednesday night Bible study in which Brother Carmine brought a box of this delectable cannoli for the group to enjoy. See what you're missing out on if you don't come to the study. Now, you are what you eat, though. That doesn't mean you turn into a walking cannolo after eating one. Cannolo, that is the singular for cannoli. But it does mean that if all you ever ate were those fried tubes of pastry dough filled with that sweet, creamy ricotta filling, well, needless to say, this would have a bearing on your appearance and no doubt your health as well. By the way, I'm in no way discouraging Carmine from bringing cannoli to the group or anyone for that matter. Keep it coming. But you are what you eat. And my wife has been telling me this for years. Dr. David Katz in Prevention magazine put it this way. He said, just as our homes are made from lumber without necessarily resembling trees, so our bodies are made from the nutrients we extract from foods without resembling those foods. And he mentions in this respect our cell membranes, our bone marrow, our blood, our hormones. He goes on to say that the average adult on a daily basis loses about 300 billion cells to old age every day. Every day. Is that right? We have a nurse here, so I got to check with her afterwards on this. That's what I read in Prevention magazine anyway. And those cells, they must be replaced. And so our bodies are literally manufactured out of the foods that we consume. And this is pretty convicting, isn't it? I can see some of those chocolate bars making their way back into your pockets as I speak. But you see, it gets even more convicting as we apply the you are what you eat principle to the spiritual realm. So if a person feeds on materialism or violence or immorality and so on and so forth, that person's life will start to take on more and more characteristics of the world. Of course, the world has a place for doing good, but it's often reduced to being nice, something to be tacked on to life, perhaps to make us feel better about ourselves, or because it makes us feel good, we do good things. But the world doesn't view righteousness as something that is absolutely important and crucial and integral to life. Sometimes, so the world would tell us, being bad is better because it makes us feel better. It's more fun. But you see, for Jesus Christ, righteousness was not an option. Righteousness was not something simply to keep up appearances. Righteousness was not something only to do with when people were watching or to bolster our reputation. No, Jesus describes righteousness in terms of hunger and thirst, terms that are that speak of something that's absolutely crucial to our well-being. More crucial, I would say, even than food and drink. You know, when you're hungry or when you're thirsty and you're really feeling that in your body, well, you do something about it. You know, you do something about it as quickly as possible. Because if you don't, not only do you feel the pangs of hunger, but if you don't eat, eventually you'll starve to death. Eventually, you'll die. Jesus wants us to understand that our spirit likewise will starve when we don't long for righteousness. Even mature Christians, sadly, can lapse into a spiritual apathy in which perhaps Bible reading and prayer become monotonous or tedious, and corporate worship becomes something that seems to be done more out of a sense of formalistic duty rather than a real love for the Lord. You know, in a word, mature Christians can find that they've lost that passion for the things of God. They've lost that sense of hunger that used to be there. Either a Christian can lack this hunger altogether, this passion altogether, or can also misdirect that hunger and thirst to other things of the world that ultimately don't satisfy. You know, when pleasure or different things take the highest priority in our lives. But Jesus is calling all those who would be his disciples to a higher passion. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But we've come now to this pivot point in the Beatitudes. The first Beatitudes, the first three, as I remarked, I believe a few weeks ago, are Beatitudes of need. They express something that we need. So poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, those express need. And then you go to the last Beatitudes that speak of blessed are those who are merciful. Now we're getting into Beatitudes of action. You're being merciful. You're being a peacemaker. You're being persecuted for righteousness. You're being pure in heart. All these things, however, hinge upon that central pivot point of righteousness. And again, I think when we come here, we're faced with Jesus' very popular favorite tool of employing paradox. We're really faced with a paradox because he's saying, do you want to be healthy? Well, then you need to be hungry. And it's a paradox. It's a twist. Jesus is setting forth here the menu, what needs to be on the menu for spiritual vitality. And that is righteousness. All those who are citizens of the kingdom, this must be true of you. And it's very, very important. So first, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to consider what it means to understand and embrace this kingdom attitude, and secondly, what it means to enjoy and anticipate the kingdom blessing associated with it. So first, you are to understand and embrace this kingdom attitude of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Then what does that mean? This is a very important question. I want you to listen very carefully, because the basic idea behind righteousness in the scriptures is the idea of conformity to a norm. Conformity to a norm. Righteousness is saying things are as they should be. They are right. So the righteousness of God is basically a condition where it's you're being like Jesus, being like the righteous one. And one way to think of this is in terms of an objective righteousness, a righteousness that is outside of us. Now, objective righteousness is the righteousness that comes from God and is reckoned to the account of a believer. It speaks of one's legal standing. Perhaps you've heard as you've brushed through theological circles, the terms imputed righteousness. That's what objective righteousness is. And this is spoken of perhaps no more clearly than in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. You want to get this in your notes. If you're taking notes, take note of this mentally, where Paul says, being found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's the righteousness of Christ being clothed upon the believer through faith, so that when he looks at you, when he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Though we're still sinful, he sees the righteousness of Jesus all about us. Now, that perfect righteousness is fully the possession of all those who are united to Jesus Christ through faith. It's absolutely foundational to your salvation, because we in and of ourselves do not have any righteousness which adds up to anything before God. We fall woefully short of God's perfect standard. And God can take nothing less than that perfect standard. That's what we need. So we need, if we're going to have this right relationship with God, we need a righteousness other than our own righteousness. We need this objective righteousness, this righteousness outside of ourselves, in order to stand and have a right relationship with our holy God. So then, coming back to the beatitude, if we're understanding righteousness in this sense here, this would mean hungering and thirsting for righteousness is to hunger and thirst for a right relationship with the living God in Christ. And that is absolutely foundational. But, of course, there's also a such thing as subjective righteousness. We're no longer talking about righteousness which is outside of us, but righteousness which is inside of the believer. Subjective righteousness in the scriptures speaks of a desire to live rightly before God. And that especially seems to be in view in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, there are seven occurrences of this word righteousness. And if you look at each context and each instance, it would seem to be referring us to more this idea of a subjective righteousness. That is, a righteousness which is worked out in a person's life by God's grace as we seek to live in conformity to God's will, as we seek his kingdom. And so, in this beatitude, we're being told here that a true citizen kingdom is one who hungers and thirsts to live righteously, to be like Jesus Christ, longing to be conformed to him, longing to live in conformity to his will. Let's put it this way. You love Jesus, right? He is the righteous one. And you love not only what he's done for you, but you love who he is. He is the righteous one. And so you long to be like him, like Jesus Christ. You want these traits of the kingdom citizen described in the Sermon on the Mount to be spoken of you, to be true of you. And righteousness also speaks of right relationships, doesn't it? Righteousness speaks of a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. So we long to see God's righteous reign visibly manifested in the world, not only in our relationship to God, but in the world around us. That's why we pray every week, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the passion that should fuel that drive is described for us by Jesus in these very radical terms of hunger and thirst. You know, I think in our day and age, those terms, hunger and thirst, they don't quite have the impact for us today that they did in the day of Jesus. You know, I have personally, I have a very hard time remembering the last time when I was really famished or super parched for something. How about you? You know, I think I speak for all of us. You know, if we're hungry, there's the refrigerator. We're hungry, we go to the refrigerator and we grab something to eat. You know, if we're thirsty, there's always the faucet of that pure, chemically treated Cambridge water. But you see, in Jesus' day and age, you didn't have refrigerators. You didn't have drive-throughs. And so the threat of dehydration, the threat of starvation were very real in that arid and dry climate in which Jesus walked the earth. And so Jesus, nevertheless, is using this idea of hunger and thirst for the way his kingdom citizens should long for righteousness. You know, he doesn't use these polite and refined words. He uses the words of desperation, of urgency, of starvation, of dehydration, of utter need to have the righteousness of God personally and subjectively worked out in our lives and in the lives of others for his kingdom to come in fullness. And what's more, it's a perpetual hunger. It's a perpetual hunger. You could literally translate this verse, blessed are those who are continually hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's why the psalmist spoke the way he did in Psalm 63 when we sang this psalm just a moment ago. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek for you. My soul is athirst for you. My flesh faints is in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. That's why he speaks in those terms. Well, that is the picture Jesus gives us of a healthy believer, a vital believer. The healthy believer is a hungry believer, has an appetite for the things of the Lord. You can never seem to have enough of righteousness of Jesus Christ. You long for more. You know, if you really stop to think about it, this beatitude really rules out a lukewarm approach to the Christian faith, doesn't it? A spirituality that is satisfied with the present level of things or what we've reached. The only outlook on the Christian life that Jesus Christ accepts and promotes and teaches, the only one in which he is pleased and receives his smile and his blessedness, is the one which hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Perhaps some of you are thinking, well, my life used to be like that before things got really complicated. And, you know, I can remember I became a Christian after I graduated from high school. And then I went to Berklee College of music, and I would commute from the train in Lowell and go to South Station to Berklee College of Music. And when I first became a Christian, I was on fire for the Lord. You know what it was? I just could not believe that anyone would not embrace the gospel once they heard it. I just couldn't believe it. So I was telling everybody, you know, I'd bring my Bible on the train. I'd be talking to Joe Schmo or whatever, and he'd be, oh, that guy again. You know, and musicians at school, and it was a real exciting time for me. But at some point, I think the influence of the world splashed some cold water on that fire. And I started to just become more sort of self-satisfied with things. I lost that initial enthusiasm and commitment in the things of the Lord that I had in those former days. But, you know, by God's grace, He didn't allow that fire to be extinguished. And He brought me back by His word and by His spirit and by His grace. And I say that to comfort you. And the Lord eventually brought me into the ministry. I say this to encourage you because perhaps you too can remember former times where you seem to be closer to the Lord than you are now. It's a very, very common experience. You know, a time when you seem to have a greater longing for the things of God. Bible reading seemed more powerful for you. But I want you to know right now that any calls of God to a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness, any call of God to you this morning comes coupled with His grace, comes coupled with His Son. And you need to know that. The key here is never to be satisfied spiritually with the present. You know, we need to long for things to be better spiritually for us. We need to long for more of Jesus Christ. We need to long for our own lives to be more pleasing to Him, because none of us are perfect. We desire to be more in His word, more in His prayer. Those are the things He's given to us to commune with Him and to receive more grace and light from Him. And we see these to be non-negotiable things in our time and in our schedules, more and more. We long to live out what God calls us to do in His word. Listen to Jesus again. Blessed are those who are continually and desperately hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That is a description of the kingdom citizen from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Himself. And it really furnishes a gracious test. Those who truly know Christ are those who hunger and thirst. Now, as we know, we all fall short of this. We all know our appetite for the Lord could be greater. But to some degree, is there some longing, some hunger there, some thirsting for righteous living, a holy dissatisfaction with life to some extent? If so, the Lord Jesus says that this is an indication of the Lord's smile upon your life, of His blessing. And what is this blessing? Well, that takes us to our second application. It's now we consider what it means to enjoy and anticipate this kingdom blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For what? For they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. Isn't that what you want? To be filled and satisfied. How can this be enjoyed right now in the present? I'll tell you exactly how it can be enjoyed. Listen very carefully. Because the righteousness that you seek has been provided by Jesus Christ Himself. All right, already. God made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for you on the cross. And what is the rest? Do you know the rest? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus has already given this. We're getting at the very heart of the gospel. You lack righteousness? God gives you the righteousness that you lack in Jesus Christ. He gives us his own righteousness, an objective righteousness. But as we've seen, this isn't the whole picture. There's a second aspect to this, because those who have tasted Jesus Christ through faith have this longing to be like him subjectively in experience. That is, we hunger not only for justification, we hunger for sanctification, we hunger not only for forgiveness, but we hunger for right living before God. And here we get to the paradox again. How can you be hungry and filled at the same time? Okay, how can you be filled and yet hungry? How can you be filled but never be filled? How can you be satisfied but empty at the same time? How can this be? Well, I want to illustrate again. I already mentioned to you that Carmine had brought over the cannoli to the Wednesday night Bible study. They were fresh. They were fresh. Boy, they were fresh. And they were good. They were so good. It's the best cannoli I've ever had. I ate a cannoli. And I ate half of someone else's. With their consent. Before the study began. And it was great. Especially with a mug of freshly ground Brazilian coffee from my French press. Boy, was I satisfied. Until an hour later, after the study completed, and I found that I had a craving for another cannolo. Singular. And I had one. Someone left one for me. And it was a lovely recapitulation. Hunger, satisfied. Later on, the hunger came back, and I was satisfied again. Well, this actually, remember, it's Jesus who provides the analogy of eating to faith in Christ, not me. Jesus did it. But it really provides an analogy for the spiritual cycle that we go through. For the more you taste of Jesus Christ, the more your life falls in line with God's holy will, the more content and satisfied you become. But paradoxically, that creates a longing for more Jesus, for more righteousness. That's the paradox. The hungrier you get, the more satisfied you get. The more satisfied you get, the hungrier you get. How sad it is if you think of the gap between the church and the world in our day, narrowing and narrowing because it doesn't have this kind of hunger. If you see barely a concern for the plight of the unsaved, or barely a concern for the things of the Lord, to be in his word and in prayer. Jeremiah 2:13 puts it this way. Prophet says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. They just run right out the moment you put the water in there." Jesus, however, had this to say, "I am the bread of life." That's what Jesus said. "He who comes to me shall never hunger." That's Jesus saying that. "He who believes in me shall never thirst." John 6:35. That's the Christ, the satisfaction that he and he alone can bring to you now in this very present day. But if you're like me, you're asking the question, will this tension ever end? between the hunger, the thirst, and then the satisfaction, and then the hunger again. Does that tension ever resolve itself? And the answer is yes, because there's also a forward-looking component to being filled here that's very important, because you want to joyfully anticipate it. Because it will be fulfilled. Your hunger, your thirst will be dramatically and radically filled in total when Jesus comes a second time. And it's no wonder that our Lord himself describes his second coming in terms of a wonderful, blessed feast, saying to those who hunger and thirst right now, I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke 22, verses 29 and 30. Unbelievers share this in common with believers. I think many unbelievers that I have come across would prefer heaven over the torments of hell. And I think that's pretty common. And of course, believers do as well. The Puritan Richard Baxter, I remember reading this years ago, and it had a big impact upon me. Richard Baxter basically seizes upon that point, and he says, well, actually, here's the difference, though, between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever does not desire heaven over earth, but would rather stay on earth than go to heaven. And why is that? The only possible reason that could account for that is the fact that sin makes life more interesting. Righteousness for the unsaved person seems boring. Sin wiped away doesn't sound like a world that is enticing to them. But for the believer has this difference. The believer longs for righteousness, longs for heaven, longs for that new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness forever. That's where we'll find true satisfaction. Brothers and sisters, you are what you eat in the spiritual realm. Spiritually, let's face it, that seems somewhat daunting, doesn't it? Why? Because we live in a world that is surrounded with evil and enticements to sin, sexual immorality, power, prestige, all these things, violence. That's what's on the main course of the world. That's the world's diet. But Jesus, in his grace, gives us a different menu for our diet. And it could be summed up in one word, the word righteousness. But you see, Jesus does more, for as you seek him and as you pray to him and as you depend upon him, he gives you the appetite that you so desperately need. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, you know, I don't know that I have this appetite. It's not what it should be in my life. How does this grow? How does this get built up? Well, the first thing I want to counsel you in the very practical sense is that you need to follow the progression of the Beatitudes. You need to go back to square one, poor in spirit. You have to continually be confessing that your righteousness doesn't add up to the righteousness of an earthworm in and of yourselves. That you are entirely beggarly and in need of resources outside of yourself that only Christ can give. Second beatitude, you mourn for that sin. Third beatitude, it allows you to graduate to a meek and a humble spirit. And that leads to a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. You need to realize that even the hunger and thirst for righteousness is the gift of God's grace alone. It is the product of the new heart which He gives you. He gives you the righteousness of His Son. But it doesn't stop there. He wants to give you an inner righteousness that matches up with the outer righteousness that He has given you in Christ. He wants your inner heart to resemble those beautiful outward robes that He's given you in Jesus Christ. And so He gives you His Spirit so that you might hunger and long and thirst for righteousness. So you need to take heart. God has not left you alone in this. Finally, the last thing I want to say to you in terms of practical counsel from the Scriptures, if you lack an appetite for righteousness, take heart. Your appetite can grow, can grow. I don't think that's for me, so. I want you to listen to these profound words from the psalmist that he gives in Psalm 38, verse 8. Listen to these words. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Your appetite can grow, but the satisfaction comes in the tasting. Feed on Christ through His word and His prayer. That takes time, doesn't it? Just as eating takes time. But that's how your hunger will grow. Never doubt this, brothers and sisters, for you have the promise of Jesus Christ that the one who asks of Him will be given living water. Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for all the words of wisdom that have flown from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, by Your providence, You have us considering what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we do confess, Lord, that our appetite is not what it could be. But You tell us to expect this, that we're always to be hungering and thirsting for more. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to seek You in this. Help us to more and more lean upon the Spirit who gives us a new heart that longs for righteousness. May we pray for this hunger, ask for it, but may we also foster it. May we foster it by what we feed our hearts. May we look at our lives and see what we're most feeding. Oh, Father, may we feed upon Jesus Christ in those ways He has given to us. May we desire to be like Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.